we're talking about how to be right with a thrice holy God, being right with a holy God. As Job had asked the question, how can man be right with God? The book of Leviticus helps answer that to some degree. We're up in Leviticus chapter 4. If you notice in verse 1, we're going to cover the entire chapter, but we're not going to read all of it because there are parts of it that are redundant. And so it's not that they're unimportant, it's just that they're repeated, and so we'll point that out as we go. But notice in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the house to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, and it shall be that shall he take, or it shall he take. As it was taken off the bullock for the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall be carried forth out of the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with the fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it, is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock." And it goes through the process then, which is very similar to the first one, about how that's to be offered, with a couple small changes, which we'll point out as we go. And so he deals with the sins of the congregation, verse 13. Then he starts again in verse 22, when he says, "When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty." And he goes through what they are to do. And then in verse 27, it says, "And if any one of the common people sin," in other words, these are the individuals, "if any individual sins through ignorance, while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done, and he be guilty of his sin, which he has sinned, he and come to his knowledge, and he'll offer sacrifice." And again, the process is very similar, with 2 small exceptions, which we'll talk about here in a minute. Here's our subject for tonight, and that is being right with a holy God by addressing sins of ignorance. Being right with a thrice holy God by addressing sins of ignorance. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight as we look into this chapter. Brother Tim Caudill, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And we pray that now you'd help us be focused on your word, and that you would teach us tonight. And we just pray you'd be with our pastor as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. These chapters, these opening chapters, chapters 1 through 4, follow the pattern of the new life in Christ. And we've kind of pointed that out as we went. In chapter 1, we had the burnt offering, and that burnt offering represents the man or the woman who comes to God seeking forgiveness, what we might refer to as salvation. They bring a blood offering, and they're seeking salvation through the shed blood of a substitute, and that sacrifice was offered for their sin. Again, that's when they came to know Christ, as we would say today. Then chapter 2, we saw the meat offering. That should naturally follow the burnt offering, which it always does in the Bible, because that offering represents thanksgiving. And in particular, it represents dedication unto the Lord, because that should be the next step. After we get saved, we ought to be thankful for what God's done in our life. Amen. And then we also ought to dedicate ourselves to serving Him. He should become preeminent in our life. Before in life we served sin, now we're to serve God with the same dedication we once served sin. And so that's to be the next step. And then in chapter 3, which we didn't cover because it's a little redundant with the burnt offering, but in chapter 3 covers the peace offering, and you can read that sometime on your own. And again, it follows a similar pattern to the burnt offering. And this was for the purpose of seeking fellowship with God. Again, the idea of peace, being at peace with God. And you can read that again. It's a very simple passage, and it emphasizes the fact that we are to have thanksgiving for what God has done, then we're to be dedicated unto Him, and the thing that should naturally follow all of that is the desire for fellowship with the Lord. We should want to be in fellowship with Him. Amen. We should want to, fellowship sometimes is easier to illustrate than it is to define what it means. I mean, how do you define fellowship with God? It's a little difficult to do, but it's when, to me, in my thinking, fellowship with God is when I'm right with Him, and it just seems like I could just reach out and touch Him. I mean, we're just that close and in fellowship with Him, and God's really just, blessing and moving. Come on, you know what it feels like when you're in fellowship with Him. I know what it feels like when I'm not, and I know what it feels like when I am. And chapter 3 covers that. Now, chapter 4, we have instructions about maintaining fellowship, because you know and I know tonight that fellowship has to be maintained. Right. Fellowship just doesn't happen in the life of a believer, but we have to maintain it. And the problem is, of course, is that we're continually sinning. And we know that Isaiah tells us that sin, of course, separates between us and God. It destroys our fellowship. The book of 1 John, of course, is the textbook on that, on how sin destroys fellowship and what a danger it poses to our fellowship. And we understand also there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. We come to know God by way of a relationship. We're born into a relationship with Him. And then, of course, after we're born into that relationship, 1 John is all about how we are to seek fellowship with Him then. And we, of course, know that in Him is no darkness, John says. And if we say that we have fellowship with God and we sin, John says we lie and tell not the truth. We're not saying the truth, because we can't have fellowship with God as long as there's unconfessed sin in our life. Amen. Now, we're going to, later on, in some other chapters, we're going to see a little bit more about particular kinds of sin. But in chapter 4, we get information here about how to deal with sins of ignorance, because sometimes we sin ignorantly. And even though that sin may be a sin of ignorance, it poses just as great a danger to our fellowship as purposeful sin would. And so he's going to talk to us a little bit tonight about how to deal with this. This chapter is not for lost people. This chapter is only for saved. Chapter 1 is for lost people. Chapter 4 is for those of us who are saved, and how to maintain that fellowship with God by ensuring that we're dealing with sins of ignorance in our life. So let's get started. I'm going to try not to go too long, since you all are suffocating, all right? And we'll try to keep it down to some kind of reasonable level here, unless we go past what I plan, and that will be a sin of ignorance. All right, be an example. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see this thing. I want to define sins of ignorance. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see that. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say, If a man shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them," and he starts breaking it down. Now, we notice immediately in chapter 4 and verse 1 that these are the words of the Lord. This is not Moses' commandment. This is the word of the Lord, which God gave to Moses to deliver His people. So this is God's word on sins of ignorance. You know, people have a lot of ideas about sins of ignorance. It's almost as if, well, if I did it ignorantly, then it doesn't count. If I didn't mean to do it, then it doesn't matter. If I was prodded into it, or if it's justifiable, then it's not as big a sin as it might have been otherwise. But this is God's word on sins of ignorance. It's not man's opinion. Say amen. This is God's word, God's instruction concerning this thing of sins done in ignorance. Now, the Lord called these sins of ignorance. Notice what He says in verse 2. He calls them that which ought not to be done concerning the commandments of the Lord. Verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done." Then he goes on and says, "and shall do against any of them." And so he talks about those things which should not be done. Now, he's particularly addressing sins of commission. You know what a sin of commission is? That's what we do. That's when we sin in some way. We commit a sin or commit a violation of God's word. And so God addresses sins of commission here specifically, but that doesn't mean that a sin of omission can't be a sin of ignorance. I can ignorantly not do something I should be doing. So omission could also be a sin, and omission would certainly qualify for that. But I think personally, and I can't prove this, but just my personal opinion, I think God emphasizes sins of commission here because they tend to be the most damaging in our life. Sins of commission tend to be more damaging than sins of omission. And that's not to say an omitted behavior can't be dangerous and can't pose a serious spiritual threat to him. I don't want to diminish that. But I think if you think with me about it for a minute tonight, it's things that we commit. It's sins of commission that tend to be the most dangerous to our spiritual life, tend to be the most damaging to testimony, tend to be the most damaging to the Lord. Because I think most of us would agree that it's true that people notice far more what you do than they do what you didn't do. All right, and so people are a lot more apt to notice that which I've done than that which I failed to do in my Christian walk. And so he talks about sins of commission. They tend to be the worst, I think, because usually sins of commission tend to have the worst consequences as well. Sins of commission tend to do, as I said, the most damaging. And sins of commission tend to be the hardest to break in my life. Those things that I'm doing tends to be harder to break than the things that I'm not doing. It's easier for me to learn to do something than it is for me to stop doing something in my life. And so for those reasons, I think God emphasizes sins of commission. But again, I don't want you to get the idea that omission can't be an ignorant sin. But sins of commission, again, is what he specifically mentions. Now notice, the sacrifices were not... I want you to think with me about this as well. I should emphasize this also, that sins were not... or sacrifices were not offered individually for every sin of ignorance. And they weren't offered individually for every kind of sin that a person committed. And there's a reason for that. You know, if it had been required, if it was required for the people of Israel to offer a sacrifice for every single sin they committed, well, that's all they would be doing. I mean, the priest couldn't keep up with the workload. That's all the people would be doing. And there wouldn't be a lamb left in the nation of Israel, a lamb or a bullock or anything else. There wouldn't be anything left alive of a clean animal in all of Israel, because that's all they would be doing, would be offering sacrifices. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't need forgiveness from them, but they weren't required to offer a sacrifice for everything. This is why later on we'll see that the priests offered a daily sacrifice for sins. Every day the priest in the morning offered a daily sacrifice for sins. It was kind of like an umbrella sacrifice to cover the sins of Israel. Then every year they had the Day of Atonement, the National Day of Atonement, where they would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation and for the sins of the people as well. And so it's very similar, really, if you think about it, to the way things are today. You know, we don't stop. Maybe you do. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. Maybe you stop every single time a thought pops into your head that shouldn't be in your head. Or every time you think a thought that's bad attitude, or every time you maybe say a little something that you shouldn't have said out of temper, maybe you're one of those that every single time you have any inclination of sin in your life, you drop to your knees on the spot and start confessing your sins and crying out to God and smiting your breast and praying for God to be merciful to you, a sinner. Maybe you do that. I don't do that, all right, but maybe you do. And the truth is that doesn't make those things any less sin. Doesn't mean they don't need to be confessed. But I know tonight, listen, I know when I've committed a sin that I need to deal with now. Right. Isn't that true? Yeah. And this is why we pray, or maybe you do, I do. I know in my life, I many times pray. Sometimes during my devotions, I'll pray, Lord, just forgive me of my sin. God, please just forgive me of my sin. I don't have any particular enormous sin in mind, but I know me, and I know that then in the course of a day, I've had thoughts I shouldn't, or I've had an attitude that I shouldn't, or I expressed words that I shouldn't, or something of that nature. And I know that throughout my day, there have been times when I did not behave the way God would want me to. And so I don't stop and confess each of those every single time I have them, because just like Israel, that's all I'd be doing all day. All right. So I have those times where I just say, God, please just forgive me my sin. I know that I'm sure, Lord, there's ways today that I failed you. Please forgive me. Amen. We sometimes pray, Lord, if I've sinned, God, well, that's stupid. We have sinned. Amen. So just pray, Lord, you know, forgive me of my sin. And then there are times when we've got to deal or address specific sins. And again, I think we would all agree tonight for saved that I know when that is. There's no doubt in my mind when I've done something God wants me to deal with, because God makes it clear, doesn't he? Right. God says, you need to deal with this. And of course, when those times come, that's when we get down on our knees before God and we get our heart right and get right with him. And so they didn't offer a sacrifice for every single time they sinned, because again, that's all they would be doing. They had those daily sacrifices and the annual sacrifice. But there were times, just like with us, when they sinned. Notice what it said a couple times in the chapter, when it came to their knowledge. Well, who brought it to their knowledge? Well, God brought it to their knowledge. Right. And when God brought it to their knowledge, then they needed to offer sacrifice. Again, God does the same thing with us. There are times, have you ever done something and at the time you didn't even think about it, be in sin maybe, but later on God brought it to your knowledge. And you thought to yourself, man, never really thought about that, but I need to get this right with God. And so this is how they functioned as well. When God brought it to their knowledge, then they were to take a sacrifice and seek forgiveness for it. So what is a sin of ignorance? Well, you can probably guess most of it, but the word ignorance in our text, the Hebrew word, is defined as mistake. It's defined sometimes as inadvertent, sometimes as unawares, unwittingly. Interestingly enough, a couple of dictionaries defined it as ignorantly. All right, ignorant, and they defined it as ignorant. Don't you love when dictionaries do that? When you look up a word and they just give you the same word that you're looking up? Like, that's a big help. I looked up sins of ignorance, and a couple of dictionaries said to do ignorantly. I'm like, well, thanks. That's very helpful. It explains it in great depth there. And so it does mean that which I do by mistake, that which I do inadvertently, that which I do unawares or unwittingly. Now, as the name and the definition implies, these are sins that I did not set out to commit. I didn't set out to do this. It wasn't my plan that day to do this. It wasn't my plan in that moment to do it, but I sinned. Even though I wasn't planning on it, I didn't premeditate it, would be another word that we would use. I didn't think ahead to do it. I don't want to say it just happened, because that's like I'm out of control, but it happened without my premeditation. It happened out without my planning in order to do so. And a non-purposeful, non-premeditated sin, when it comes to sins of ignorance, can be just about anything that I didn't set out to do. It can be an improper thought. It could be, you know, I have a hard time keeping thoughts popping into my head. Don't you wish you could just turn your thoughts off sometimes, or turn certain thoughts off in your minds, or have selective delete? Wouldn't that be great? When it comes to your mind and what you remember and like would like to forget. But sometimes we'll have a thought that comes in our head. It doesn't have to be anything lustful or filthy in that sense. It could be just an angry thought or an improper, just maybe a thought about, a not right thought about someone else, you know, like about brother or sister in Christ. And those thoughts come. That's not right. Amen. But they come. I didn't set out to have that thought. I didn't think to myself that day, I'm going to have an evil thought today about Tim Caudill. I didn't set out to do that. All right, it just came into my mind. In Psalm 119, verse 113, David said, Lord, I hate vain thoughts. He says, I hate those thoughts that come into my mind. And he goes on and talks about how he uses the word of God to protect himself from those. So it could be an evil thought. It could be related to speech. It could be a rash thing. You ever say anything rash? You ever promise to do something, and as the words are going out your mouth, you think to yourself, I heard those words come out of my mouth, but I can't believe I just said that. Or I can't believe I just committed to that or to do that. That's when we rashly say something or commit to something or do something. Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes addresses this in relationship to the Lord about not being rash in our speech. Here's an example of it in Ecclesiastes 5. This would be a non-premeditated sin that was the result of rash speech in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say therefore before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. He says, don't vow something to God and then fail to do it and then turn around and claim, well, I really didn't think that through and I did it rashly, because God remembers that and God knows that. And this is an example. You know, when someone does that, I've never vowed anything to the Lord that I failed at, that I purposed to vow and fail at. Right, so this is something maybe in a revival meeting or whatever it is, God speaks to my heart, or I get maybe sometimes, you know, we get spun up on our own about all we're going to do and what we're going to do, and we got this big idea, and we get ahead of God, and so we vow to do this or that or the other, and we fail to do it. We've let our mouths. We didn't set out to sin. That's a sin of ignorance. It's non-premeditated sin that we did without planning. Then, of course, it could be something more serious. It could even be manslaughter. You know, in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, gives the guidelines about what happens if you accidentally kill somebody. And of course, they had the cities of refuge where people could flee to. You couldn't go there if you committed premeditated murder, but you could if you accidentally killed somebody. And you know, in the Old Testament, talks about how if the axe head flies off and you conk somebody in the head and kill them, or how, you know, maybe your animal gets out and kills somebody, your neighbor, gores your neighbor or whatever. And so this person's dead, but you didn't set out to murder them. You didn't do it with intent. You didn't do it with evil in your heart. It's an accident. They were They were killed on accident. You committed manslaughter. Still your fault. Right. Say amen. You still did it. Still your fault. Still sin, but it's not premeditated sin. It could be a sin of doctrine. It could be a sin related to worship. It could be a sin related to practice. Look across the page or the next page over in Leviticus 5. Look at verse 14. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in 5:14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, in thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. And so he talks here about sins of ignorance related to practice, related to doctrine, related to worship. Maybe you did something, toward God in worship. Maybe you did something in your worship. Maybe you, did something in prayer, whatever, that later on you find out, that wasn't right. I think I may have sinned against God in doing that. Then, of course, he says there's an offering for that as well. So all of these are examples of sins of ignorance. It can be almost anything. You with me? As long as I didn't do it premeditatedly, as long as I didn't do it with intent in my heart, these are sins of ignorance. Now, ignorance, the word ignorance in our Bible, comes from a Hebrew root word, which means to stray or to be deceived. And so this is when I stray off the path, if you will. I miss the mark, which is the definition of sin, by straying. I didn't set out to do it. It also means to be deceived. It's also connected to the word deceived. So sometimes I commit sins of ignorance on my own. It's my own ignorance. And then sometimes I'm led to commit sins of ignorance. For example, maybe I committed a sin in the area of doctrine or practice or worship because I was instructed wrongly. I didn't know any better. I was set under teaching. I was instructed that, maybe I was instructed that baptism saves or some other thing. And as a result of that, that's all I know. I was instructed in that. And that's a sin of ignorance when I find out later, hey, that was wrong, and I may have told others about that. So I need to get that right with God. I didn't set out to deceive anybody. It's just the way that it happened because of the way that I was instructed. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Sins of ignorance could be something done or not done, like I said, as a result of being led astray by the action of another or perhaps wrong instruction. Psalm 119, verse 65. Verse 65 says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, excuse me, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept my word. And that word afflicted is connected to ignorance. It's the idea that I was led astray, but now that I've understood, I've determined to keep thy commandment, keep thy word in this area. And so sins of ignorance is no excuse to keep sinning once I understand what's going on. I need to get right with God and get that thing right. But again, sins of ignorance can be, it can involve almost anything. Now, y'all still with me?
Amen.
It's hard to tell because all I can see is your eyes. Big disadvantage in preaching. All right. Sins of ignorance are sometimes contrasted with what we oftentimes refer to as high-handed sin or premeditated sin or what the Bible calls presumptuous sin. Look over in Numbers chapter 15. We'll talk at in another message about exactly what presumptuous sins are, but Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30, it says, but the soul, 15:30, but the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and the Lord shall that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And so sins of ignorance are sometimes contrasted with this idea of presumptuous sins or what, again, the word presumptuous means high-handed sins. A sin of ignorance is not immediately a high-handed sin. It's something that I've done on accident, unwittingly. However, a sin of ignorance can become a presumptuous or presumptuous sin or a high-handed sin. And that happens when I begin to realize that I have sinned. Remember what Leviticus 4 said, when it comes to his attention, when he notices it, when he realizes he has sinned, here is what he is to do. Well, if I don't deal with that, then it becomes a presumptuous sin. You follow me? If I fail to deal with that, if I fail to offer the proper sacrifice, if I fail to acknowledge the fact that I have sinned, yeah, I did it ignorantly, but I have sinned against the Lord, and therefore I need to get that right. And if I fail to deal with it, then that becomes rebellion. Right. Amen? And rebellion is the very definition of presumptuous or high-handed sin. So sins of ignorance happen. There are things that happen in our life, maybe because we're such sinners, we don't have to plan on sin, and we just do it on our own. Sometimes it's something I could be led into. It's something I can stray off into on my own. It might involve doctrine or worship. It might involve something as serious as manslaughter. But whatever it is, it's something I did not premeditatedly do in my heart. It can become a presumptuous, high-handed sin if I don't deal with it, if I don't address it in my life, if I ignore the fact that God's pointed it out, then, of course, that's when it gets serious, because now I'm in rebellion against the Lord. Now, in our text, notice in chapter 4, I want you to notice four things that are important about this idea of sins of ignorance. Four things about the sins of ignorance as they're given to us here. First of all, number one, though the action or the failure to act may not have been premeditated, it is just as much sin as any act that violates God's word. It's just as much a sin as any sin that violates God's word, though it may not have been premeditated. Do you remember the definition of sin out of 1 John 3:4? That sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the law. John wasn't the first one to say that, because if you noticed in our text in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, any of the commandments of the Lord, and shall do against any of them. So Moses records the same thing John did, that sin is the violation of God's law. So even though, number one, even though it may be a sin of ignorance, it is still sin. And though the action or the failure to act may not have been premeditated, it's just as much sin as any other act that violates God's word. There are no exceptions. We understand this tonight, I think. There are no exceptions. There are no differences made between premeditated sins and sins of ignorance, as far as them being sin, as far as one being more sinful than another. A premeditated sin is not more sinful than an ignorant sin, because sin is the violation of God's law. And the problem here is the violation of God's law. And so even though it's a sin of ignorance, it is just as much sin as any other sin. God doesn't see these sins of ignorance as lesser sins. He only calls them sins of ignorance because they were not premeditated. That's the only thing that makes the difference, not because they're lesser sins. And again, failure to address sins of ignorance could bring just as much chastisement as a premeditated sin, because they are both sins. So first of all, number one, they may not be premeditated, but they are still sin. Then secondly, God does not make an exception or a difference based on some notion of degree of sin or the seriousness of sin. In verse 2, he just says sin. God doesn't look at sins of ignorance and premeditate it and put them on a scale and determine which one causes the most damage or which one is the most serious or which one is the lesser. God doesn't make an exception or make a difference on some motion of degree or seriousness. What is or is not sin is not based on the degree of sin. What is or isn't sin is not based on intent. This is the world's thinking, isn't it? If I didn't mean it, then it wasn't sin. If I didn't do it with an intent, then it's not sin. As long as I was ignorant about it or innocent about it, then of course it isn't sin. And what is or isn't sin isn't based on the degree. It's not based on intent. It's not based on ignorance. It's not based on consequences. It's not based on misunderstanding. The only issue at hand is this: did I violate God's word, either in what I did or what I failed to do? That's the only issue. Are you with me? When determining what is or is not sin, did I violate God's word in what I should have done or what I did? Intent does not enter into it. Ignorance doesn't enter into it. What makes it sin is I violated the commandments of God, and I've sinned, in Leviticus' language, against one of them. Therefore, it is sin. Because, again, it has nothing to do with degree. The emphasis here is on the need for forgiveness. The emphasis on the need of forgiveness here is based on sin, not motive or the lack of motive. That makes sense? So it's sin. It's not based, the seriousness of it has nothing to do with this. What the issue is here, I've violated, I've sinned against God's law. And my need for forgiveness is not based on premeditation or the lack of premeditation. It's based on the fact that I have sinned. Therefore, I've broken God's law. And I'm just hammering away at this because we tend to excuse sin based on ignorance or intent and so forth. Then thirdly, God makes no difference concerning his commandments. Violating any of them is sin. That's what he says in verse 2. If a man sin against any of his commandments. God doesn't have lesser commandments and greater commandments. Now I know in the New Testament, the man comes and asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of all? And of course, it is great in the sense that we're to love the Lord God with all our heart. But when it comes to sin and our responsibility, when it comes to our guilt before the breaking of God, there are no great or little or big or small commandments. There are just commandments. Come on, God couldn't be any plainer in Leviticus 4 when he says, if a man sins ignorantly against any commandment. As an Israelite, I might come to Moses at this point and go, well, which ones? Which commandments? And he says, any of them, all of them, doesn't matter. Well, so what about manslaughter? Yes, that's sin. And in that sense, it needs to be dealt with. What if I just lost my temper? Yes, that's sin. It needs to be dealt with. And so God makes no difference concerning his commandments. You know, they are sin, he says. That's all there is to it. God makes no difference concerning commandments. Violating any of them, like I said, is a violation. James said this in James chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said that whosoever breaks one of the commandments has broken all of the word of God, or has broken all of the commandments, because to break one is to violate God's word, which is sin. You with me? And so he says these things are all sin. And then fourthly, sins of ignorance require the death of a substitute and the shedding of blood, just like a purposeful sin. In Leviticus 4, verse 4, and he shall bring a bullock under the door of the tabernacle. He shall lay his hands on it. And of course, as it goes on, they will shed its blood, apply the blood to the altar. So the sins of ignorance required blood, just like premeditated sins did. I want you to notice, there is no lesser sacrifice for sins of ignorance. God didn't come along and say, well, if it's premeditated, then we need a substitute and blood will have to be shed. You'll have to bring a lamb. We'll have to go through this process. But if it was a sin of ignorance, then you can bring corn, you know, or you can bring wheat, or you can bring some other thing, you know, and you can offer it that way. And God doesn't do that because God doesn't make a distinction between the breaking of his commandment, whether it was purposeful or whether it was unintentional. It still required the same offering in order to find forgiveness. It's very much like the burnt offering in which they sought. So this alone, that alone ought to be proof that God does not see sins of ignorance as lesser sins. Why would God see it as a lesser sin and still require the same sacrifice he does for the burnt offering or any other offering? So just that alone, the fact that they had to bring a burnt offering, they had to shed the blood, the fact that they had to kill the animal is evidence that God, when God sees sins of ignorance, he doesn't see them as some category of lesser sin. Now, God does recognize the fact, of course, that we don't always set out to sin. God understands that we don't always set out to sin. We don't plan to sin. And at times, by way of rash word, because of our temper, know anybody near you that has a temper? Right, because of their temper maybe, or because they lost their temper, or because they were led astray, maybe they said or did something that they shouldn't have. Yet we need to recognize that motive, or the lack of it, is not what makes an action sin. The only thing in question is, again, did I violate God's word? That's the only thing in question. God does make a difference, though, in the initial way, I think would be a good way to put it, of how he deals with it. There's no doubt God doesn't chasten sins of ignorance the same way he does premeditated sin. God's patient with us in ignorant sins. Aren't you glad God's patient with us in ignorant sins? Oh, come on. Aren't you thankful that when you sin ignorantly, God doesn't deal with you the same way he does this guy over here who says, well, I know what God says, but I'm going to do it anyway. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us the same way he deals with us patiently? Hey, maybe it's like a father dealing with a child, you think? The way that he deals with us when it comes to sins of ignorance. So at the end of the day, it's still sin. And if I don't get it right with God, it's going to be equal to a premeditated sin because now I'm into rebellion and God's going to deal with me. But God doesn't make any difference in the sin, but he does make a difference in how he deals with us, you know, because God is patient with us in our ignorance, which is a good thing because we're ignorant a lot. Amen. Sins of ignorance require the blood, though, to be offered. And same thing is true today. You know, my sins of ignorance require just as much of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me as premeditated sin does. But I'm thankful, or it's my desire, to sin through ignorance much more than I sin premeditatedly. Amen. because there's no doubt that God does deal with us differently in our life with sins of ignorance, much more patiently than he does sins of intent. Now notice the procedure of how this was done. Not too complicated. We'll be done here in a minute. The procedure for offering a sacrifice of the sins of ignorance. God gives us this procedure, and he does it by breaking the people down into four categories. He breaks Israel down into four categories. In verses 3 through 12, we have sins of ignorance by the priests. We would say today maybe by the preachers and teachers. Sins of ignorance by the priests in verses 3 through 12. And then we have sins of ignorance by the whole congregation. This is when the whole crowd messes up. 13 through 21, sins of ignorance by the entire congregation. And then in verses 22 through 26, we have sins of ignorance by the king or by the ruler. So 3 through 12, ignorance of the priests. 13 through 21, ignorance of the congregation. Verses 23 through 26, ignorance of the ruler or of the king. And in verses 27 through 35, we have sins of ignorance by the individual. He calls him the common man. This is the guy, this is the working, average, everyday guy that sins in Israel, the individual as well. Now, here's what they were to do. And there's a little bit of difference between a couple of them, but for the most part, it's the same. First of all, number one, as with any sin, they had to acknowledge sin. They had to confess their sin. That's what we see in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance in any commandments of the Lord concerning the things that ought not be done. This is when it comes to their knowledge. And just by bringing this, they're acknowledging their sin, aren't they? They're acknowledging that what they've done, though they did it ignorantly, they're acknowledging that this was sin. You don't get your lamb, your bullock, or your goat, whichever one that you're required to bring in these four categories. You don't get that and go up to the tabernacle and go through this whole procedure unless you're acknowledging the fact that you have sinned. Right, so the very first thing that happens is you have to acknowledge that you have sinned. Again, the same thing is true today. When we recognize that we have sinned, though we didn't intend to, though it was ignorantly, though we messed up, though it was a mistake, though we lost our temper, though we were misinformed or misinstructed, is that a word, misinstructed? At any rate, if I do that, then as a result of that, I've sinned, and I need to acknowledge that I've sinned. I need to not call it a mistake. I need to not say I messed up. I sinned. All right, I committed a sin. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't intend to do it. I didn't set out to do it. But whether I did or not, Lord, I acknowledge before you that it is sin just as surely as if I'd intended to do it. Because I know you make no difference. And so they had to acknowledge this, first of all, that they had sinned. When God brings to our knowledge a sin of ignorance, we shouldn't treat it as some kind of lesser sin. Say amen. We shouldn't sit back and go, well, you know, I hate that I did that, but I didn't mean it. Well, it's still sin, and so we need to get it right with God and acknowledge that. Then secondly, regardless of the four categories, regardless of which one you were in, each had to bring a blood sacrifice, since the penalty of sin is the shedding of blood. There is no difference in the penalty of sin for sins of ignorance and premeditated sin. They all require blood. So no matter which category you were in of those four, you still had to bring a blood sacrifice in order to obtain forgiveness. Now, the sacrifices were a little bit different. In verse 3, if you notice there, the priest had to bring a bullock. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sins of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish. And if you notice in verse 14, when the whole congregation sinned, and they did this as a congregation, as a nation, then they were also to bring a bullock when the nation did it. And then when we go over to verse 23, speaking of the ruler, you see that in verse 22. Then in verse 23, of his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring and offer a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So the ruler, the king, had to offer a male goat. So the priests, the preachers, if you will, they brought a young bullock. When the whole congregation offered, they brought a young bullock. When the ruler sinned and it came to his knowledge, he brought a young male goat. And then if you notice in verse 28, it says this, speaking of the individual, the common man, of his sin, when he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring of his offering a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish. So we have these different offerings. Priest brings a bullock, congregation brings a bullock, ruler brings a goat, male goat, the individual brings a female goat. And then if you read on over in verse 32, I think it is, they also have the option to bring a lamb, but it had to be a female as well. Now, while all of these were blood offerings and all of these were blood sacrifices, beginning with the priest and working toward the individual, the cost of the sacrifices diminish. And so the priest was to bring the most expensive one. A young bullock would be like offering a tractor. It would be like bringing your John Deere to the door of the tabernacle. All right. And so they were to offer the most expensive. And it's true that the congregation also offered a bullock, but they're offering a bullock for a whole group of people. And so that diminished the cost of it. And then, of course, a goat didn't cost as much as a bullock did. But the male goat was more expensive. The male animals were always more expensive. And so the male goat was more expensive than the female goat. Then when we get down to the individual, then the individual could bring a female goat, which was the least expensive at all. So you follow me? We have this decline in expense concerning the offerings. They got cheaper as you went. Now, that didn't make one person sin more sinful than the other. It's not what this is about. You know, the offering for the priest and the congregation, they said, was more expensive, but it didn't make it their sin any greater. It was a matter, it's not a matter of the depth of sin. It wasn't a matter of one being more sinful than another. It's simply a matter of responsibility and accountability. So those who had more responsibility and were more accountable, of course, the offerings were greater. We see this in the New Testament with the pastor, for example. It says, let him that labors in the word be counted worthy of double honor. But it also says, let him that sin be known before all. So there's greater accountability for sin as well. It's not that the pastor sin or preacher sin or Sunday school teacher sin or deacon sin is more sinful than anybody else's sin. It's simply a matter of opportunity and accountability. When you take upon yourself that responsibility, there comes greater accountability as well. Over in James, look over there if you will, James 3. James mentioned this here about people who long to be in charge and who long to lead and long for these things. He gives a warning in James 3:1 where he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that they shall receive the greater condemnation. And he talks about the fact that those in leadership are more responsible and more greatly accountable. And so the more expensive offering didn't mean that, you know, the priest's sin was greater than the individual's sin. It just meant that they were more accountable, and therefore they were had greater responsibility. For that reason, like the teachers of God's commandments were the most accountable. The congregation as a whole was accountable. The rulers, of course, were accountable, and the individuals were all accountable, but we see this lesser degree. The priests, of course, you might think to yourself, well, the king, he ought to be accountable. Well, he was. But in the Old Testament set up, it was a theocracy, which meant the priests were to guide the king. And so they were even more responsible than the king was. And so we see this decline. And there is, I think, when you agree tonight, there is more accountability depending on the opportunity you have. That not necessarily just with preachers. If you've been in church for 30 years, all right, you have a greater accountability in relationship to sins of ignorance than somebody who just got saved did. Doesn't mean that your sin is worse than theirs. It just means that those are more accountable who should know better. I mean, we should know better once we've been saved for a while. If you're a pastor, you should know better. If you're a teacher, you should know better. You've been in church for, you know, 5-10 years, you should know better. There's a lot of things that we should just know better than. And we should be better at not sinning through ignorance the more we know and the more responsibility, more accountability we have as we grow in Him. And so for that reason, the offerings are a little bit more expensive. And as we have been saved for a while, we ought to think about the fact. I ought to be very careful about what I do. Think before I sin with my mouth, not intending to. Think before I let some emotion go forth that I shouldn't do. Think about what I'm doing, because I'm supposed to be better at thinking about things before I act once I've been saved for a while. And so for that reason, there's greater responsibility and accountability with it. And then we see not only that, but then thirdly, the actual sacrifice was the same with two exceptions. They were to bring their required sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle, as with all the sacrifices, and they were to lay their hands on its head, recognizing that the blood that was about to be shed and the life that was about to be killed should be their own. So everybody, as they brought their lamb, they all had to acknowledge their sin. Then they brought the appropriate sacrifice, depending on where they were in those four categories. And then once they got to the door of the tabernacle, the procedure was very much the same. As I said, they were required to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. We talked about that last Wednesday night. You didn't go offer your sacrifice wherever you wanted to. God had a place where this was to be done. Right. And so they were to bring their sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. God's always had a place where His sacrifices and where His offering or His service is to be conducted. And so they were to do that. Once they got there, all of them, all four categories, laid their hands on the head of their sacrifice, again, recognizing that the blood that was about to be shed and the life that was about to be lost should be theirs. But this lamb is operating, or bullock, or whatever it might be, is operating as their substitute. And then the substitute was killed. They killed the animal at the door of their tabernacle. This is where it was just a little bit different. In the case of the priests, and when the entire congregation had sinned, then the priest who was overseeing the sacrifice dipped his finger in the blood of the sacrifice. And then he went inside of the tabernacle. And when you went inside of the tabernacle, of course, you faced the curtain, which behind that was God's presence, the most holy place. And before that, of course, was the altar of incense. And it was had horns on the corner of it. And so when he went in, when the priest sinned and when the congregation sinned, then the priest who was officiating this would dip his finger in the blood. He would go inside the tabernacle, stand before the veil, and he would sprinkle that blood on the veil seven times. And then he would take some of the blood and he would put it on the horns of the altar of incense as well. And so this was a little bit different. That didn't happen with the ruler. It didn't happen with the congregation. It only happened with the individual. It only happened with the priest and when the whole congregation sinned. You say, well, why is it? Same thing we were already talking about. It's because of accountability and responsibility. They had sinned before God in the responsibility that God had given them. God had blessed the nation. And as a people, it was their responsibility to stay right as a nation. And the priests, the Levites, the leadership, of course, was supposed to be right with God. And so they have sinned against God in the sense that they have not recognized their responsibility that God had given them. Therefore, they go into the tabernacle, sprinkle blood right upon the veil and on the altar of incense, because the sin is greater only in so much as the responsibility was greater. And so they went in and did so. Then after that, this was again done this was not done for the ruler and the individual. Again, this has to do with accountability. But next, then, in the case of the priest and the congregation, blood was also applied, as I said, to the altar of incense, which stood before the most holy place. Again, accountability and responsibility. And then in all four cases, the remaining blood, have I lost you yet? They killed the animal, laid its hand on its head, killed the animal, shed the blood. In the case of the priest and the congregation, they sprinkled the blood on the veil and on the altar of incense. Then he came back out of the tabernacle. In the case of all four then, they were to take the blood and they would pour it out at the basin of the brazen altar, the one that was outside the tabernacle in the courtyard. Of course, that altar represented judgment. In all four cases, they poured the blood out upon that altar, that brazen altar. Of course, that was to satisfy the judgment of God concerning their sin. The blood had to be shed and it was poured out in order to cover their sin. So again, we see the seriousness of the sins of ignorance in that it required blood and it required the sacrifice and it required the life of the animal. And it was just as much sin, even though it was not intentional, as it was had it been premeditated. And the only reason there was some difference in the appropriating of the sacrifice had nothing to do with one sin being greater. When the preacher sins, it's no greater sin than when you sin. Or when the Sunday school teacher sins, it's no more sin than when anybody else sins. But there is an issue of accountability and responsibility. That same issue is there the longer we're saved as well. I think we can make application that way. The more accountable we become not to sin through ignorance. There comes a point where we should know better. You know, when you first get saved, you sin a lot more through sins of ignorance, don't you? But as we're saved longer and grow, we're to know more and therefore to sin through ignorance less. And so it gives us this whole procedure. Now, what's all this mean to us? Well, first of all sin is a violation of the commandments of God. Say amen. All of them are. Be it omission or commission, purposefully or ignorantly, they are all sin. Doesn't matter, make any difference. God makes no difference between intent or non-intent when it comes to sin. It's still sin because we have violated one of His commandments. Not only that, but while God tends to chasten high-handed sins more harshly, the need of confession and forgiveness is just as great in sins of ignorance as they are premeditated sin. I don't ever want to let it sin of ignorance turn into a high-handed sin simply because I refused to deal with it or I justified it rather than seeking to get right with God or right with whoever I need to be right with. My sin of ignorance, my mistake, can only become high-handed when I fail to deal with it. This is in part, I think this is in part in these instructions on sins of ignorance and why God deals with them, I think in part is, and gives them to us, is in part is so that we don't become desensitized to sin.
Right.
And I think that's why God has a whole chapter here devoted to this idea of, if you want to be right with me as a thrice holy God, and if you want to maintain your fellowship with me, then you've got to be so sensitive to sin in your life that you even recognize sins of ignorance. And that you're willing to recognize them as they are indeed sin. Because we too easily become desensitized to sin. It's way too easy for me to say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, it was an accident. It was a mistake. And we become desensitized to the fact that God says, no, it is sin. If we want to have fellowship with Him, then we need to take care of our premeditated sins, absolutely. But we also need to make sure we understand that when God brings it to our mind, we need to deal with it. Amen. We need to address it. We don't go throughout our day confessing every single sin we commit because that's all we'd get done. And so for that reason, at times we just have to pray, God, forgive me of my sin. But when God brings it to our mind, as He says in the text, when it comes to our attention, whether we meant it or not, we need to deal with that sin in our life if we want to maintain fellowship with us. Those of us in this room tonight that have been saved a long time and we've been serving the Lord a long time, which is most of us that are here tonight, sins of ignorance are probably going to be our greatest problem. Right, not so much premeditated sins, but those things that we did without intending to do so. Those are some of the greatest dangers because they tend to fly under the radar, don't they?
Right.
We tend to kind of dismiss them where God says, no, it is sin. What makes it sin is the breaking of His word, not intent or non-intent. Why don't you stand with me? You would?